little Jacob this week. It was a very difficult situation, and it looked like Sylvia was going to have to be in hospital for a whole month because they didn't want to let her out. And to see the baby born and born naturally, they induced her, was really, really cool. And when you think of Prem babies, you know, I've seen some Prem babies that don't fit into my hand. And Jacob is a good size and he's a good color, so praise the Lord. And Sylvia was looking absolutely radiant. Foster was looking totally haggard. Can we stand for a moment? I guess with the song that we sang today and what Boa prayed, we've all got miracles that we're looking for in our lives, right? Are you praying for a miracle? If you're not praying for a miracle, I'm going to tell you off, because you really should be. There should be some area of your life or some area of somebody else's life where you are praying for something that you know is not possible. So, whatever it is, right now, lift it to the Lord. Whether it's for yourself or whether it's for somebody else. And just in the quiet of your head, ask for a miracle. Lord, represented around this building are a bunch of different prayer requests, a bunch of different requests for miracles. And Lord, we pray that you will answer each one, that you will answer each one in your timing and in your way, and it will be spectacular and it will be beautiful and it will be amazing. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. 2 Corinthians, verse 4, not chapter 4, not because Azaria is reading it at the moment. Just because. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us. Life is at work in you. As it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. This is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away, some of us faster than others. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them by far. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. This is a difficult passage. And if this is a passage that you're reading in your daily reading, it's one where you've really got to read it quite slowly. We did How to Interpret the Bible last Sunday evening. It was quite an interesting evening, I felt. I was interested. I thought the speaker was amazing. And like Rebecca said, the Bible was not written in verses. But there's a reason that we put verses in. And going through a passage like this, you've really got to kind of look at it verse by verse and figure out, well, what does that actually mean? And what does that actually mean to me? Treasure in jars of clay. That's where we got to last week. There is a romance novel from the second century called Philonica and something or other. I can't quite remember. And it gives a description of Paul. And we're not quite sure. I don't think he was the object of the romance, by the way. I think he was just a ancillary player. And it gives us a report of what he looks like. And he was short. And he was bald. And he had a bushy monobrow right the way across. Lots of hairs poking out. A hook nose, beady eyes, and crooked legs. What do you mean he looked like me? At the same time, it says that sometimes he looked like an angel, to which, given that description, the angels were not at all happy. And yet God chose to show his glory in him. And just like him, he chose you. And you might be a jar of clay, but God puts his treasure in you. There is a famous quote from the Talmud that says, if you are going to store wine, you cannot store wine in gold jars. You cannot store wine in silver jars. If you're going to store wine, you have to store it in an earthenware pot. And the rabbi says that it is the same with the words of God. They must be stored in an earthenware pot. I think that's really cool. His glory is shown in us when we humble ourselves. It's not our brilliance. It's not how amazingly we witness or how amazingly we preach or how incredibly we serve or, you know, whether you can actually sing as well as Mangale. You know, me, I'm about sort of, you know, 1/10 of a Mangale. It's not about your incredible intellect. It's about God's glory in you. And back in the day when I was young, Amy Grant, very few people. I don't know how you missed Amy Grant. Famous line in one of her songs, if there's anything good that happens tonight, it's from Jesus. And I kind of feel the same in my life. If there's anything good that happens in me, it's Jesus. So last week we ended up hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. The glory of God in Paul's life did not insulate him from any of those things. Just because the glory of God was in his life doesn't mean he was never perplexed. Doesn't mean he wasn't persecuted. Doesn't mean he wasn't struck down. And just as the glory of God in his life didn't prevent those things, in your life they won't prevent those things either. You are going to have difficult days. You are going to have times when you're perplexed and when you are persecuted and when you are struck down and when you are hard-pressed. But at the same time, none of those things stopped the glory of God from shining out of Paul's life, and they won't in you either. In all these things, says Paul, we are more than conquerors. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do all things through him who gives us strength. You can understand why being hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down might seem like dead ends in Paul's life. But with Christ, in Paul's life, none of those things were dead ends. Death became life. God won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. And for us, it's easy to run away from trouble. I mean, if you have the choice, which you're going to do, run away from trouble or run towards trouble. Okay, it's a trick question. None of us are going to run towards trouble, are we? All of us do everything we can to avoid trouble, to avoid hardship and persecution, and yet we were made for these things. And we have all that we need to triumph in these things. For death in us to become life. Most of us, when we're hard-pressed, we assume that means we must be crushed. When we are perplexed, we assume that it means that we have to be in despair. But none of those things are true. Paul says the opposite. He says when we're hard-pressed, we're not crushed. Death becomes life. And the ability to look at an impossible situation and believe that God is able to move, that's life. We have a word for that, by the way. We call it faith. It's relatively important. Features fairly heavily in the end of the chapter. Not sure we're going to get there. Death, moving to life. A very appropriate theme for an Anzac Day. For we always carry around in our bodies the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For those of us who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. Paul sees suffering as a continuation of Jesus' suffering. What he does for the sake of Christ. And in what he does, he is ready to die for Christ. He puts the cross before him. And every time he preaches, he takes his life in his hands. It was a dangerous thing to preach the gospel in the Roman world. In today's society, things are different. Every time I preach, you take your lives into your hands. Yeah, I thought it was funny. And he does that because he knows that's the way to life. His death, our life. It was Jesus' death that brought us life, his sacrifice. And Paul says that when he shares in that death, Jesus' life flows out through him. Maybe, just maybe, it will be the same for us. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow in our lives, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. He doesn't run away from the elements of his life that are death. He knows that in those things he will actually find life. We run away from sacrifice. We run away from danger. We run away from difficulty. And we don't realize that when we run away from those things, we miss the opportunity for God to bring them to life. And we miss the opportunity for blessing. Most of us want to be blessed, but we want to avoid sacrifice. Anytime you give, there is a reward, and death becomes life. So when you have to sacrifice, and when you have to give things up, do it joyfully, because death is life. This is the basic teaching of both Paul and Jesus. Unless we die with Jesus, we don't get to live with him. And if we die with Christ, then the life of Christ gets to be poured out through us. For whatever was for my sake, sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And if anyone would come after me and deny themselves, they must take up their cross and follow me. A verse that we very much like to ignore, but a verse that is core to the Bible. Pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Well, I know what that means for me. It means that on over Easter, when there's a nice large cross, gee, that thing's heavy. We kind of think that the cross in our life is some difficulty. It's some problem that we have to bear. It's, you know, your difficult wife. Talk to me afterwards. Can we just go back on that? It's, you know, it's, I don't know what it is, your looks, your size, your whatever it is you think, oh, this is the thing that makes it difficult for me to serve God. Right? In the Roman world, when you picked up your cross, you picked it up for one reason. You picked it up because you were going to carry it outside of the city and be crucified and die. He's not talking about some major affliction in your life. He's talking about you dying. And unless you do that, you will never find what it means to follow Christ. So we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that his life might be revealed in us. What does it mean to carry around the death of Jesus in you? Well, first of all, it means to be prepared to suffer for him, to give up, to sacrifice, to face persecution, to face discrimination. But it also means to die to self, to give up anger and selfishness, and to be prepared to put Jesus and others first. It also means dying to sin, dying to our old nature. But it also means carrying the effects of that death in your life, justification from sin and forgiveness. And it means to take the implications of Jesus' death in your life too, because Jesus' death puts a value on you. And it tells you how much he loves you. And if Jesus died for me, then how should I live? And you get this idea that for Paul, Jesus' death is burning within his soul. And it's too big to be swept under the carpet. It has to find an expression in his life. The death of Jesus has to work out through him. What Jesus did has to affect how he lives. And this idea of carrying Jesus' death, it's not comfortable. It creates a tension in his life. There's what he wants, but there's the cross of Jesus. And this life has to overflow in him. The next verse illustrates this, because Paul says, I believe, therefore I speak. Che'emanti ki edaber. Just three words in Hebrew. Che'emanti ki edaber. All of this understanding of Jesus, all that he did, all of the knowledge of the cross and what Jesus has done for him and the goodness of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, It can't be contained within him. It has to be acted out. It has to be spoken. It can't stay passive. Believing is overrated. Real belief finds expression in action. So if Jesus' death is burning inside of me, it has to lead me to act. Now you'll notice I'm saying act when the passage said speak. Because that word, edaber, okay, it's future tense singular, that's the ah sound at the front that tells you that. The word deber, or devar, devar means a word. So it's something that you speak. But devar in Hebrew also means an object, something tangible, something solid. So it's not just, he's not just saying that because I believe, I'm going to speak. He's saying that because I believe, I'm going to act. And James says the same thing. He says that faith without deeds is dead. And I want my faith, I want what is happening in my heart, the knowledge of what Jesus did for me, to be seen in my actions, to be seen in my words, to be seen in how I live. Believing leads to doing. And if Jesus' death is burning in me, it has to be seen in my passion. It has to be seen in what I do, because compared with this, nothing else matters. And the cross of Jesus is burning in my soul. And I'm carrying around with me the death of Christ. We know that he who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with him. Christ died. God raised him from the dead. We die to sin, and in Christ we too are raised to life. But we must die to ourselves. His death, my life. Start speaking. Death of Christ. We're actually going to finish almost on time. Are you comfortable? Are you happy? Stop it. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Losing heart, that's how the passage started. It's kind of a theme in the passage. And I explained last week that Paul had any number of reasons to lose heart. He was had any number of disappointments, any number of lack of results, all the issues with the Corinthian church. It would have been easy for him to get discouraged and disillusioned, but he says, we're not going to give in. There are 101 reasons for you to lose heart too. There are 101 reasons for me to lose heart. Spurs are only just above the relegation zone. It's not a laughing matter. These are the Arsenal supporters over here. We reap a reward if we do not give up. And we don't throw away our confidence. We need to persevere so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what is promised. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from a state of order to a state of chaos. Leave an apple on a table, come back to it in 3 weeks' time, what will you find? Leave an apple in the back of Azaria's bag. Come back to it 3 weeks later. Oh, yes, we've all done it. Applied to us, this law means our cells deteriorate. And every single one of us is getting older. You might think, not me, I'm still young. Do you know from about the age of 20, speaking as a sound technician, you start to lose your hearing? Did you know that? Age of 20. And like me, when I tune a sound system these days, I have to remember what I don't hear. I have to tune it for what I don't hear, not just what I hear. And bits of us start to work less well. And bits of us stop working completely. Bits of us may fall off. Entropy. We're getting old and wasting away outwardly. It could happen to you. And there are the pressures of life, and there is the weariness of the day, and there's the souls, the sins that war against the souls, and there's the hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and they all take a toll. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed because there is a life at work within us. Eternal life is already there. And as you spend time in God's presence, as you're still, as you listen to his word, as you meditate, as you pray, as you speak in tongues, God gets to renew you, and you get to let God renew you and rebuild who you are. Because when the body wears out, you get a new one. You might have to wait for a bit. There might be a wooden box involved. But you get a new one. That wasn't supposed to be depressing. You know, we need to be renewed. And eternal life is stretching out in front of you. And daily, says Paul, he is renewed. Hey, I can speak, me and Richard. We can talk about getting old. Every stage in life. You know, when you're a kid, you've got all this energy, and you've got all this enthusiasm, and you've got no freedom to use it. And as you go through every stage in life, every stage in life has wonderful things attached to it. And every stage in life has difficult things attached to it. And it's no different in old age. You know, there are good things and there are bad things. And, yep, bits of you stop working. But that's okay. Because there are other freedoms that you have. And it's really cool. So for those of you that are younger, don't fear getting old. There's good ahead of you. And you enjoy every stage of life. And when you die, you get to go to be with Jesus. I've lost my place. I need to be renewed. And I have to have that attitude. Okay, I've got all this going on outside of me, but God is renewing me. And I'm being renewed. My youth is being renewed like the eagles. And this is how Paul faces the pressure and the perplexities and the persecutions. He realizes he is being renewed inwardly. And then we get our last verse. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outreaches them all by far. An eternal glory, an eternal reward. I don't know whether you've read Paul's light and momentary troubles. Rebecca alluded to them this morning from chapter 6. But really, you've got to read chapter 11 to get an idea of Paul's light and momentary troubles. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. In fact, he probably was dead. It's probably one of those resurrection incidents. He was beaten any number of times. He was imprisoned any number of times. I don't know about you. Those don't sound light and momentary to me. Most of the problems that I face feel anything but light and momentary. They feel permanent and they feel intense. They're not. Compared with the eternity that's ahead of you, compared with the reward, in light of God's promises to us, anything you are facing right now will pass. It is light and momentary, and that's the way you need to see it. Paul looks at all his sufferings, and then he looks at the reward that he's going to have in heaven, and he says it outweighs it by far. And you have to see all the things that are going on around you in light of that same faith. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. It is very hard to fix your eyes on what you can't see. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have words with Paul. What do you mean, look at what you can't see? Paul, are you familiar with the concept of an oxymoron? Everything that around us looks so real. And today's problems seem so big and they seem so overwhelming. And eternity seems so ethereal and distant. But God is realer than reality. Just invented a new word. God is realer. God is more real than what you see. And one day this world will be destroyed by fire, but God will live forever. And we need to live our lives in light of eternity, not this world. And if all your effort goes into this world, and all the good things that are in this world, when that day comes, they will be destroyed by fire. But if you focus on eternity, and you build up treasure in heaven, there is nothing that can destroy that. Jumping ahead. So we live by faith and not by sight. because the world and all of its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God will live forever. You have a long weekend ahead of you. That's a good thing. You've got a long weekend ahead of you. Enjoy the week ahead of you. God bless you.